It's good to see you tonight. If you have your Bibles, please turn them to the book of Philippians once again, chapter 4 tonight. Philippians chapter 4. I certainly have enjoyed the study. I love this dear book, and thank Tim for assisting me as we work through it together. And I appreciate it very much. And Tim, as I recall, you left off last week at the end of chapter 3 talking about our heavenly citizenship. And what a wonderful, thrilling thought that is. And one day our bodies will be there. We'll be home with the Lord. And the last section there of chapter 3 says God will at that time change our vile bodies, fashion them like His glorious body. There's a wonderful message of the resurrection body we could look at, but we're going to go ahead and move to chapter 4 tonight. And my title here, kind of a long title, it may not make a lot of sense on the first sight, but it says, "When the fragrant and the favored become foul and unfavored." And I know what you're thinking. Frank, it finally happened. You've lost your mind, son. The fragrant and favored, when they become foul and unfavored. What on earth are we talking about? Well, let's start in verse number 2, and I'll show you who the fragrant and the favored are. There are two women in the church. Their names are given to us, Euodias and Syntyche. Now, Euodias, her name means fragrant, sweet smell. And Syntyche, her name means favored. So there are the fragrant and the favored. Something's going on in the church at Philippi. These two women, known for being a great blessing, are at odds with one another. There's a problem between them. Don't know exactly what it is. And the Holy Spirit, I suppose, didn't think that was necessary for us to know that, but they've got a problem, and the Apostle Paul is not one to let things like that go. I want you to try to imagine, as we've told you, Tim and I both, when Paul writes this letter, he's in prison. He's got his trusted friend Epaphroditus there to help and assist him, and you, as I've told you, he gets very, very sick, but gets better. And Paul takes this letter. He writes this letter to the church at Philippi. We've talked about in the book of Acts how they started with those three members. And he seals it up, I suppose. Perhaps, I don't know if Epaphroditus had access to it before he got there. But when he takes it to the church, and it's addressed to the church at Philippi, the bishops and the deacons, when they open this letter and they read it to the congregation, lots of good things in there. A lot of depth, doctrine, humility, joy, those things that we've covered. But can you imagine sitting there when the pastor reads the letter and he calls them by name in the church? And they find their names are there in the letter that will become an epistle that will be handed down for generations, and everybody from there to here is going to hear about these two women and their problems with each other. I beseech, word means plead, begging you, both of you women, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Something's wrong. They are fragrant and favored, but while they're holding a grudge with one another, they're not the fragrant is that produces a foul odor, and they're not so favored anymore. I like the way Eugene Peterson in The Message, sometimes I'll use this to put a little emphasis on something. He says this about verse 2. "I urge Euodia and Syntyche to iron out their differences and make up. God doesn't want his children holding grudges. You know, as a pastor, from time to time, people come to me and they'll have a grievance with someone. Sometimes it's someone in the church. So not uncommon for that to happen. And, of course, when someone comes to me, you know how I always try to keep in confidence what people share, try to give them advice according to the Scripture. And I always plead with them, you need to work this out. You need to go to the person that is where you have the grievance and deal with this. I'll go with you. I'll help you. I'll help facilitate the conversation. But this needs to be dealt with. It needs to be taken care of. So it's a common thing for people to work together and love each other, both love the Lord. But yet, for some reason or another, they get on the outs with each other. Now, moving back to verse 4, I just wanted to introduce you where we get our title from, and then we'll kind of move through this these verses together tonight. I think we've got 9 of them we'll cover in this setting this evening. But back in verse 1, Paul says, therefore, according to the fact that we're citizens in heaven and one day we're going to get a new body. But he says, my dearly beloved, my longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He loves these people. And he calls them his joy and his crown. Now, as I've told you often, he meets Lydia at a prayer meeting at the riverside. Then he meets that slave girl in the marketplace. And he meets the jailer, the Philippian jailer, while he's been in prison there. And from those three members and their families, the church is born. And it's a wonderful church. And Paul and others minister to the church for several years. And it grows to be a wonderful church. Paul says, you're my crown. You're my joy, and you're my crown. Did you know the Bible teaches that there are 5 different heavenly crowns that we can obtain as believers in the Lord? The word used for crowns here is a word that describes the kind of crown that a person gets because they've earned a reward. For example, someone may have run in a race. The word is Stephanos here. It's not diadem like the royal crown. It's Stephanos, and it's a crown that someone has earned or they have been rewarded because they have been victorious. A victor's crown, that's the word I'm looking for. And there are five of them that are mentioned in Scripture. Now, there may be a lot more than 5 crowns, but there are 5 crowns mentioned. For example, and Todd, I think we have them. We don't have to animate them. We can just go ahead and release them there for time's sake. But there they are. That's how they're mentioned. They're called the incorruptible crown. Remember in 1 Corinthians 9 where he says some people strive for a corruptible crown. In other words, a crown that will tarnish and fade and become invaluable over time. He says, but we're striving for an incorruptible crown. It's a reward that will never tarnish. It will never be diminished in its value. And then there's the crown of rejoicing. And he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 that he tells that church, you are my crown of rejoicing. And that's a person. And of course, Philippians 4:4, it makes me think that this particular crown is also that, because in 4:4 he says, rejoice in the Lord. And remember, he's trying to tell them that despite their circumstance in their life, keep on rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, he tells them in verse 4. I believe there is a crown given to that person that despite the circumstances and the hardships that they face in their life, they're still known for their joy. And they haven't lost their faith, as some people say. They continue to rejoice despite negative circumstances or adversity in their life. And then there's the crown of righteousness. And Paul tells Timothy, he said, the Lord will give me that crown, and not just me, but all those that love his appearing. I believe every one of us will receive a crown of righteousness because we've been made righteous by the blood of Christ and by his merit. That's why Paul said it's not just mine, it's everybody that loves Jesus is going to receive the crown of righteousness. The crown of glory, Peter says, is a crown that is designated for the pastors and the elders and church leaders. He tells us to feed the flock of God, where the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. And he tells us in time that you'll receive a crown of glory for faithfully delivering the word of God and feeding his people. And then there's that crown of life, and that's a promise to those that have been martyred for the cause of Christ. People will have died for their faith over their years, and perhaps it'll even happen before he returns. But there is the specific crown of life, he's called in Revelation 2:10, for those that have been put to death for their faith in Christ. As I said, there may be more crowns than those five, but certainly those five are listed by name. In Revelation 3:11, he says this to all of us: "Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Don't you let anything, he's not talking about your salvation now, he's talking about your rewards. That's the thing about the judgment seat of Christ. We're not going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ to be judged to see whether or not we are saved or lost. We'll be there to determine our rewards. And he says he'll take our works and he'll look upon them, he that has eyes like fire. And some will be like gold, silver, and precious stones. Some are like wood, hay, and stubble. And he talks about some will lose reward. We don't want to lose our reward. Hold fast. Hold the line there so that no man will take your crown. I wonder if these two women were on the verge of allowing something, some kind of disagreement to create some kind of loss of reward for all of the good service that they've done. Now, again, I'm not talking about the loss of salvation. That's not in view here. We're talking about rewards for doing things God's way. And so he says, back in verse 2 again, we'll read that one more time. "I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." So there obviously were not. They were not, there was something going on in their life that caused them to have a dispute, a disagreement. Paul thought it was serious enough to include it in this epistle. And so the Holy Spirit thought it was serious enough. And I would just say to you as your pastor, if you have grievance with somebody in the church, you are wrong not to speak to that person about it. And you're double wrong to speak to someone else about it when you haven't even spoken to the person where you have the grievance. That's even worse. I mean, you know, you may be biting your lip about some issue that you have with someone, but you better to keep it quiet than to just talk it to someone else. Have you ever noticed how misery really does love company? And most of the time, if someone is upset about something with someone, they kind of navigate to someone who's also upset about something or someone, and they find company there. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And if you're questioning whether or not small disputes or grievances are important, I just take you here. Paul says that this has been the epistle of joy, and constantly he's telling us to be humble in our lives. Be like Christ, you know, be lowly, be meek in spirit and all these things. And we can't do that if I hold a grudge or have a problem and with forgiveness with someone else. So he tells us how to deal with these kind of disputes, how to get the favored back into the favored and the fragrant back fragrant. They need some godly counsel. Now look in verse 3. He says, "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." Help those women. Help them get back to where they're supposed to be, which labored with me in the gospel with Clement. Now, that's the only time Clement is mentioned here, and I was reading this week where historians believe, though there are some debate, some not certain, that he may very well have been Clement of Rome or the bishop of Rome or the pastor of the first church in Rome. Seems like some very reliable sources believe that, and others kind of go back and forth on it. But anyway, he's important to Paul, and there he says he's labored with me. Whoever needs to get involved, but this thing needs to stop. And these women need to get right with one another. He said, and also with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So we need some godly counsel from a true yoke fellow. Again, let me look at Eugene Peterson. In The Message, he says this. And oh yes, Syngosis. What's interesting here, I'd preached in Philippians before, but I'd never seen it quite like this. So I was checking that. Actually, that yoke fellow is translated Syngosis, if I'm saying that correctly, okay? Now, some believe that was actually the yoke fellow's name. He is simply living up to his name, that there is a man in the assembly named Syngosis. It's translated in our King James Bible, yoke fellow. But he lives up to the name. He's someone that helps bring healing. He has solutions instead of more problems. And so he's called upon by Paul to help those women. He says, help them work things out. Do your best with them. And then he clarifies, these are Christian women. There's no doubt about that in Paul's mind. These women worked for the message hand in hand with Clement and me and with other veterans. Worked as hard as any of us. Remember, their names are also in the book of life. So these are good Christian women, we would say. They're in the church, and Paul calls upon, whether this is just a translation issue here or there was someone, but there's certainly a yoke fellow. There's someone there that Paul believes is the right person for this. I ask you a question. Are you a part of problems or part of solutions? How would you be identified? If the Holy Spirit was to look at us in the church and he'd say, well, how about get this person here to go and speak to those women, or sometimes it's issues with men or others, but wherever there's issue, where there's a problem, would you be called upon by the Holy Spirit to be a part of the problem, a part of the solution? Or certainly you wouldn't be asked to be part of the problem, but could you live up to the standard of being a yoke fellow? Someone that helps people get right where they have been previously wrong? Where you help them see what the Scripture teaches about forgiveness and mercy and love. Love covers a multitude of sins. And when our love for the Lord is right and love for one another is right, we're not nearly as critical or judgmental. Remember, Jesus asked the question, he said, which of you can find or beholdest the mote that is in your brother's eye? That's a good question. A mote is a tiny little splinter of off a piece of wood. And he said, not only says you have to look hard to find it, but some of you behold it. That's all you can see. He said that the problem is you're beholding the mote in your brother's eye, and there's this big old log coming out of your own eye. That's what happens to us when we become critical of things. It's easy for people to say, you know, well, I just don't feel about the church the way I used to feel about it. And most of the time, the church hasn't changed as much as you have. You know what I mean? I mean, it's something in our own system that makes us feel negative about things. And so Paul calls upon us. He says, I need a yoke fellow to get involved in this. And as I said, the importance of it is the fact that he absolutely calls these women out in front of everybody. Pretty big. So they need godly counsel. The second thing that apparently need is careful consideration. Now, when you go and counsel these women, Stenosis, our yoke fellow. You need to consider something. These are good women. And I use the term somewhat loosely because I know there's none good but God, but you understand what I mean. These are devoted women. They have worked tirelessly with Clement and I. They are in the book of life, I'm certain. And so when you're dealing with this situation, consider the fact that they are your sisters. They're part of the family. You don't go half-cocked and start, embarrassing them or intimidating them. Be a yoke fellow. I'm reminded of Paul's words I think it's also good. He says in Galatians 6, when someone is overtaken in a fault, he said, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one with the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So how I'm going to get involved in trying to help two people that love Jesus reconcile, I want to consider the fact that, I may be on the outs with somebody down the line too, and I want to treat them like I want to be treated. Amen? But you can't just cover it up. You can't just wish it would get better, because it seldom ever does. So there needs to be godly counsel and careful consideration, because our strength comes from our joy. Now, these two women are not having a lot of joy. Verse 4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. This is the epistle of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I'm telling you, you know this to be a fact, and we've all experienced it to some degree. When we are somehow or another been bitten by the bug of criticism, we don't have a whole lot of joy. I mean, you can focus on, once you become critical, you do lose your joy. So you want to get past this, because it weakens your testimony and it weakens your life. As I said, it is our strength. Take some discipline to do that. Verse 5 says this, let your moderation be known unto all men that the Lord is at hand. The word moderation there is self-constraint. Don't be so petty about everything. Let your moderation, let your restraint, let your temperament. Don't come so easily unglued and get all emotional and sentimental about these. In the context, that's what I think moderation is here. You're supposed to be people of joy. You've got the answer that the world has for living. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So show some restraint with your emotion. Remember, I told you that meekness is power under control. That's what it is. Not someone that is weak, but they have great power. Often illustrate with the circus lion and the jungle lion. They're both very strong. One of them has power under control. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Show restraint, because the Lord is at hand. Get this thing fixed. Now, another thing you're going to need is prayer. I love verse number 6. It was brought to me at a time in my life as a young believer that was of great help, great source of help for me. Don't worry about anything, he says. Be careful for nothing. Some of your translations say, don't worry about anything, or don't be anxious about anything. Most of us don't live up to that standard. We worry about lots of things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Now, what's the difference in prayer and supplication? Prayer, of course, is when we talk to God, or when we ask God or have communion with God about, sometimes it involves worship. It should always involve worship, actually. But we think of when we ask God for things that we need, certainly prayer's involved in that, and it's a lot of different dimensions in prayer. But supplication is a little different. Supplication speaks to a person that is feeling desperation. This is a person that is not just asking, they're pleading. They're agonizing with God. And that thing that you can't get rid of, that thing that you keeps worrying you or stressing you or causing you or stealing your joy, you've prayed about it, but you may need to spend some alone time and really agonize with God over it. There was a young lady who I saw come to Christ not so long ago, and she sent me a text the other day. She's just a young believer, young Christian. And it broke my heart. She says to me, she said, "Brother Frank, I really want to talk to you again." Said, "Having some problems." Said, "I pray for my sons and they're worse. Pray for my husband. He's not better. It's not, and that's, the situation's not better. And my therapy dog," she calls him, said, "I've lost my therapy dog." And some of you understand that that is very important in a lot of people. Have life. So she has a lot going on. And then her physical health also was bad. She said, "But what I don't understand is I pray about all of these things. And in every case, it's worse. Can we talk again sometime?" I said, "I would absolutely love to talk." And in my mind, I was thinking, "Lord, tell me what to say." As it turned out, she was not able to keep the appointment, but I wanted to say this, and if I get to talk to her about this, Jesus gives us parables about supplication. He talks to us about in one place, for example, there's a widow that goes before an unjust judge. And she says to the unjust judge, "Avenge me of mine adversary," and he ignores her. He doesn't even hear her case. He don't even acknowledge that the woman is saying anything to him. And she goes, "Avenge me of my adversary." And she does it again and again, and this goes on. And the last time, she's just about ready to jump across the bench and say, "Look, I need to be heard. This is desperate." She's making supplication. And this is what the judge says. "Grant that woman what she's requested, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And then he says this. Sometimes our prayer life is like that. Our faith is tested, and it's through supplication, through that continual coming, that we continue to plead and make that request known to God. Because he says, if man asks for fish, if your kid asks for, your son asks for some fish, would you give him a stone? Or if he asks for eggs, would you give him scorpions? Of course not. He said, neither will your heavenly Father. He will give good gifts to you, though he may bear long with you. You don't just pray and give him your shopping list. "Lord, touch this today and that today and watch over that and that." Sometimes supplication is involved. Three things here: prayer, pleading, and praise with thanksgiving. There's something about when I make that supplication to God. I mean, when I pour that, my heart out to God, because my heart has been torn out of frame and I'm under great heaviness over something, I don't know, I dry those tears and I start thanking him even before anything's changed. I've told you before, prayer may not always change everything, but it'll change you. And sometimes that's enough. Let your request be made known to God with thanksgiving. So there's prayer, and there's pleading, and there's praise. That's how we spend time in our prayer closet. I love the verse that said, when you're praying, don't do it out there in the street for everybody to see. Enter into the closet and shut the door. And the Father who is in secret, he's already in secret waiting on you. He'll reward you in the open. Prayer, pleading, and praise. Now, this is what happened to you after you take your problems to God. This is I'm telling you. Some of you know this, of course. You've been believers a long time. But it is automatic. Maybe not get all the answers, but here's what's going to happen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That anxiety and that worry will not be prevalent like it was because you've taken that burden and you've given it to God. And this is a peace that passes understanding. You can't even explain this. Now, can I deviate just a minute to teach you the difference between the peace of God and peace with God? There is a difference. The peace of God has to do with our state of mind. You know, when I was a young believer, they used to teach us this. They said, now you have your standing and you have your state. How I stand in God's before God is, or my position in Christ is one thing, but my state of mind may be completely different. Here he's dealing with our state, a person who's got peace of God because they've taken it to God in prayer. But then there is peace with God. That's different. That deals with your standing. This is your state here. In Romans 5:1, for example, watch this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we say, and we err when we do it a little bit. We use the wrong terminology, but we've all done it. We need to make peace with God. We can't make peace with God. Jesus makes peace with God for us. When he grants us faith, he gives us peace with God. That's our standing. It never changes. My state may change. My circumstances may change. But ever since September 18th, 1977, my standing with God has been settled. And I have been once an enemy, once in rebellion, but now justified by faith, and I'm standing at peace with God, not by my own merit, but through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to get at least an amen, if not a hallelujah. Because that's all about him. That's his merit. That's his work. So the peace of God and peace with God. Now, watch this standing again. And let me dig a little bit more in Romans 2 and 3. By whom also we have access by faith in this grace wherein we stand. We're standing in grace. We've accessed that by the faith that God has given us, that has justified us. And now he's back to our state. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And he goes on, and you can look. So standing, settled. Our state, circumstances may change. But when we walk by faith and not by sight, we can even glory in our tribulations. Now, I'm going to close by going to Colossians. Chapter 3, and in the light of everything that I've said, if you have a dispute or an issue with anyone in your church family, and this is a situation I wish we had all our membership here so we could examine ourselves and make sure we get this thing right, particularly before we have the Lord's Supper. But I'm just going to let the Word speak for itself and not make comments. In the light of all I said, listen to Paul's words to the Colossian believers. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And there's your standard on forgiveness. We need his forgiveness, and so use the standard that the Scripture says, and it says you forgive as Christ has forgiven. The word continues in verse 12, I believe it is. 14, excuse me. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule. Now here is the peace of God again. Let it rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And I'll just close, I'll just say this. I love this, because the word rule here, as I've told you before, it's the word we get arbitrator from. Baseball season, well, that's where we get umpire from, okay? He's the arbitrator on the baseball field. Kid slides into home. He jumps up, cheering. Fans on this side, he's safe, we won. Fans on that side, he's out. And so one set of fans are screaming, he's safe. The other set of fans are screaming, he's out. What does the umpire say? Because he's got the rule. Let the peace of God umpire your heart. I tell people this, there's some things that you need to make decisions on, and there's not exactly a scripture for them. Let's say a person's changing jobs and they don't know if I'm supposed to go work over here or over there. I don't know which one's best. And so they pray about it and ask God to give them peace about something, about which direction to take. Let the peace of God be the umpire. And I say, never sin against that peace. You start to go over there and you feel grieved. You don't have peace about that. Start to go this way. And the path of the just is a burning and shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. And so, hey, you're getting more peace about this. God's peace is a great arbitrator for your heart. If you don't have peace about it, you keep on praying about it. And you wait until you do have it, make that decision. I said last verse, but 16 and 17 also included. Let the word of God dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Everybody loves everybody. Everybody got right with each other. Everybody supplied the biblical standard to forgiveness and hallelujah. I don't care. He said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, there's how to get fragrant again. There's how to be in God's favor again. And you go outside of that teaching, and that was one time's fragrant comes foul. And what was one time's favored is unfavored. God help us and keep us from that. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for your word. Lord, you said the entrance of your word gives light and brings understanding to the simple. And Lord, that's what most of us are, if not all of us. We're simple in so many ways. But thank you for understanding that is brought from your word. Lord, it is your will that we rejoice in the Lord always. But we can't do it, Lord, when we allow disappointments or disagreements or disputes that cause us to act and react in ways, Lord, that are not fragrant, that are not helpful, that bless no one. And Lord, that's sad, because we're your body, we're your building, we're your bride. And you have set the standard. Give us the grace and the strength and the wisdom. Bow to your authority, even when we don't feel like it, because we're selfish. We're all biased to our own issues, but teach us, Lord, remind us that we've been crucified with Christ. Have your way in all of our lives. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night. God bless.